All right, everyone, I found out what happened with my mic. It was because my dancing was so bad. So all the way through, I'm so thankful you are with us today because we are starting our next edition, if you will, of what does the Bible say about 2024? And what we're doing throughout this series is we're trying to answer all of your questions as much as we can about the Bible, about God, about church, about Jesus, about Christianity, and bad breakdancing. So whatever that is, we want to answer that. So we've had a few questions submitted, and sometimes the same questions come up, which is awesome, and we can do that and walk through that. But if there is a question, please submit that today so that way we can study for it, and you can give me the church curmudgeon scowl when I don't give you the answer you want to hear. Does that sound like a plan? All right, let somebody know today, since we're talking about plans, there's room for me in God's plan. Come on, let somebody know there's room for me in God's plan. Did you know there's room for me in God's plan? There's room for me in God's plan. So as we're getting ready today, I'm excited because this is going to be one of those fun days. I'm not going to lie to you, to me, because we're going to go through some scripture, and you're going to see what I mean here in a minute. However, today, if you get anything at all from me, I'm going to point you to the Holy Spirit and say, trust the Holy Spirit in that season, okay? So this is one of those, if you want a clear, defined answer, you're not going to get it today. Is that okay? Everybody in the house of the Lord said yes, because you should be listening to the Holy Spirit and not me, okay? There's nothing I'm going to give you in my words that is going to be great. So that being said, really quickly, all of us love to have those movies like where we fight the man. We fight the authority, right? Like, think about it. There's one of those things, like, for me, as a guy, obviously, it's an action movie. It just has to be, like, there are a few movies, if they're on, I don't care. If I have the TV on, I'm going to be distracted the whole time it's on, through the commercials and all. So I have to turn the TV off sometimes. But, like, if Braveheart's on, if The Patriot's on, if Gladiator's on, if Shawshank Redemption's, if Taken, the beginning ones, anything like that, like any of those action movies, if a Star Wars is on somewhere or a Terminator, like I've got to see where we're fighting against authority. There's something inside of us that is ingrained to fight against authority. And so for that today, we're going to answer the question, what does the Bible say about the government and my rights? This is a tough one. This is one of those things that the Christian, we struggle with if we're honest. We think we have this figured out, don't we? So like if the government says I can't pray, am I going to stop praying? Absolutely not. If the government says I can't read my Bible, am I going to stop reading my Bible? Absolutely not. If the government says we can't gather to worship, am I going to stop doing that? Absolutely not. I want to believe in my heart of hearts we would all say that. But what if? The Bill of Rights got stripped away tomorrow. What will you do as a Christian? You have no free assembly. You have no right to bear arms. You have no right to quarter troops, if you will. You have no right to unreasonable search and seizures. You have no right to due process. You have no right to pleading the fifth. You have no right to a jury trial. You have no right to cruel and unusual punishment. You have none of those rights. What do you do? This is a tension that the Christian has to manage. Because there's a clear-cut answer in the Bible, yet we see countless examples in the Bible how people of faith continue to worship God over everything else. So before we get kicked off YouTube here in a minute, I'm sure, or anywhere else, let's look into the Word of God. And we're going to go into Romans 13, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. We're going to look for scriptural references in between. If you did those sword drills back in the day growing up, you can flip back and forth with us. But today we're going to be in Romans 13 because the basis of a Christian worldview starts in Romans 13. And I'm going to tell you today, some of it's going to hit really hard. But once again, we got to trust the Holy Spirit. So if you're at Romans 13, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. If you would like a Bible, as always, we have them free for the asking. You can follow along with us on our Vine Church app. And I say it all the time because I mean it. I'm thankful for our Vine production team and Zach making sure that everything is on the screen wherever you're watching. He double checks my spelling, and he makes sure there are no dancing videos. So hopefully he'll edit that out for me a little later, wherever you are around the world. So Romans 13, let's unpack what this looks like with the government and my rights. And we're going to walk through three questions together to seek the Holy Spirit in as we do do that. So here we go. Romans 13 and verse 1, it says this. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by who, church? God. Don't you think there was a missing translation in there somewhere? Like, I like to have a conditional word before governing authorities, right? How about you? Like, I want to say godly governing authorities, but that isn't what it says, does it? I want to say people who trust the Lord. I want to say people who have my best interest, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. So you mean Hitler was placed in power by God? God was over it. Pol Pot, Xi Jinping, Ming Dynasty, Roman Empire, that president, that prime minister, that teacher, that parent, that coach, that horrible boss. God has placed them in authority over you. And man, ain't this hard. Because you know what? I was just hoping Paul missed something in this letter. Why couldn't this be buried with the other scrolls? Because I didn't want to read this at all. What do you mean by that? We have to be careful. Because if we misread this, it will be dire and grave consequences. Does this mean we blindly follow authority outside of the will of God? No. And so how do we manage that? This is something that is really hard. So if you want to talk about authority, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. We're not going to do it today. You can do some homework a little bit. We've been reading in our Bible reading plan about North Korea. It's been really awesome. But if you don't know, if you have a page of the Bible in North Korea, they'll kill you. If you recite the Bible in North Korea, they kill you. Think about that. How blessed are we that we don't have to worry about that? But hey, Jesus promises a day is coming. And when I read Revelation, when the Antichrist comes, there is a day coming where that could happen. So we got to know what this looks like. So here's your homework. I want you to look at the authority of the Lord, read Romans 13 and Revelation 13, and I want you to see who gives authority. I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer. It's God. God. But since this is one of the fundamental verses of the Christian worldview, you think it's a shock to God that we struggle with it? I don't. See, let's look back when the first authority, the first government was instituted, and it's found all the way back in Genesis 1. If you've got your Bible, let's get to Genesis 1, 26, or you can stay in Romans 13. Nothing wrong with that. We'll come back to it in a minute. But it's very important because we can see the first institution of authority and the first government God putting in place. And it's in Genesis 1, 26, and it says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image," or in our image, in our likeness, "so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, before we talk about the government, isn't it great, church, that we were known before we were known? Before we really knew, which we could be fully known? That's a lot of theological statement in there. Without Christ, we can't be fully known. But before the foundations of earth, you and I were fully known. Guess what that means? God's sovereignty over us was long, long before we took our first breath. This government God sets up says, hey, man, you rule over this whole earth. You have authority. This is the establishment of government. We're not going to go deeply in there, but if you want to go there in Genesis 2, around verse 15, 16, God then puts a boundary on the government. And you're going to know what I'm saying. He's going to say, hey, Adam, you can have every tree in this garden but one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you're going to die. Other than that, enjoy it all. What does Adam and Eve do? Man, that's a good looking tree. You know, right? So then all of a sudden, God says, before that happens, he institutes government. He puts bounds on the government. Says, this is where your authority ends. Your authority ends and you can have everything but this tree. Then he extends the government to the family. And that famous verse in Genesis 2:24 that we say at every wedding, a man should leave his father and mother and he will cleave to his wife. In other words, men, God has called you to lead your family. You are the leader of your house. You are the spiritual leader of your house. You are the one that is helping your family take next steps. And you are the one that is leading your children before they go off on their own, which is why we always talk about train a child up in the way in which they will go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Even if they're in the season of it right now and they're a prodigal right now, those seeds were planted. So we see that, the first government set up. And very quickly, I turn the page to Genesis 3, and God's authority and his government are challenged immediately after it's established. We don't know much about what that government looked like. We know what it's going to look forward to eternity, what that looks like, but we don't know really fully what it was in Eden outside the beauty of being in the presence of God. You and I don't have that outside of Christ, and we'll fully realize it in eternity. When the fall happens in Genesis 3, remember, they rebel against God. They eat from that tree. Satan deceives them, but God then all of a sudden has a promise in Genesis 3. He says, hey, even though you have gone against my authority, gone against my kingdom now, I will reestablish my kingdom through the one that is to come, that is Jesus, for eternity, right? Genesis 3, 17, or 14 through 16, he talks about that. In Genesis 3, 17, he tells Satan what his is, and Adam and Eve have what their consequence is for sin, which is what, church? Death. So then, if we know God established government, and then it was gone against, what is the ultimate pushback to God? And you find that in in Judges 21, verse 25, and it says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In other words, some government's better than no government, because that's no government, and that is anarchy, and that is chaos. Judges 21:25 shows us we serve a God of order, not a God of chaos. So even though we don't like government, even though we push back against government, some government's better than no government, because the people of God in anarchy are leading themselves straight, for lack of a better term, to hell. Yeah, Christian, we are shocked that the world seems to be descending more and more into chaos as Jesus' return is coming. So the first question we try to work through when it comes to this is this: am I declaring God's sovereignty or my authority? Because see, we pushed back against God's authority in Genesis 3, and we said, I want authority of my own life eternally. So now, how do we live in light of that? And I go to the most scary verse, I think, or one of the most in the Bible, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, and it says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is it that we have to do to be in heaven outside of faith in Christ? Because when we have that, we're going to do something. That is the will of the Father. In other words, for each and every one of us, our good works don't matter. They're nothing but filthy rags. Our good intentions don't matter. Our heart trying to say we did everything we could to serve the Lord, but we didn't. We do the will of the Father. It gets to the heart of why we're doing what we're doing. So the question is, when you push back, are you serving the Lord, doing his will and pushing back? Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we'll kind of allude to in a moment. Are you just trying to save your respectability and your image? Because if you're trying to save your image, it's about your authority. If you're doing God's will, it's about his sovereignty. Two different things. Even in the midst of oppression, you mean God can work justice through unjust leaders? Well, let's find out. Let's get back to Romans 13, and let's look at verse 2 through 4. So Romans 13, verse 2 through 4, and it says this: consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Shot to the heart. But you're to blame. You give love. Anywho, that's what this is, though. It's a shot, right? We don't want to read that on July 4th. I'm just saying. We don't want to read that at all on July 4th. But look, this is the word of God. This is what Paul is writing to the Roman church. And here we go. Verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Once again, there is no authority except what has been delegated by God. The only authority you and I have has been given by God. We haven't earned it. We haven't have a rightful place. We aren't prestigious. We don't have a class system. God has given us authority. When I read this, this is the perfect government of God set up where the right and righteous are taken care of and the unjust are swiftly taken care of by the sword. You know, I would say this, we kind of talked about it last week, but I think maybe, what if our elected officials live this way? Wouldn't it be great? I'll just leave it at that. You want to know a great platform again to run on? There it is. There it is. I'm just going to do the will of God. But we know there are unjust leaders out there, am I right? Yet can God work through it? Was Nebuchadnezzar an unjust leader? Was King Darius, King Cyrus, when people were in Babylonian captivity, yet we see they paid for the temple and the wall. Like, they paid for things to be rebuilt. Can we not see the Roman Empire oppressing the Jewish people at the time, and yet God works through that? So, once again, how do we manage this tension? Because there's something that we have to understand, and it says this double-edged sword is this. If you and I do evil, even if we're serving evil, we go against God's will, we must be careful because even the evil leader will exact God's judgment on us on this earth before God gets it in eternity on us. The flip side is the evil leader will feel God's judgment on earth before they get to eternity. Yet the flip side is if we do good, we trust the Lord, even in the unjust leader. What is it that God said to Judah, which we spent our time with these past few weeks? What is it he told them when they went into Babylonian captivity? Marry, have children, and pray for those who are in power over you. Because if they're successful, you're successful. What? Even if that person wins in November, pray for them. Because you know what? If we stop praying for them and they don't know Jesus, what does that say about our heart? I'm going to pray for them because I know they don't know Jesus because they don't act like it. So I'm saying, Jesus, help me be you to them. Because it took somebody doing that for me. And I want to share it with others. Think of this. Since there are unjust leaders, we got to be reminded, though, we don't bend the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Or to Caesar. Daniel prayed, even though they told him he couldn't pray. And he goes to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image set up, right, from Nebuchadnezzar, and yet they go to the fiery furnace. Look throughout. Elijah didn't go to the prophets of Baal, right? Instead, he said the Lord would be there, and he came and exacted God's judgment on those prophets, right? On Mount Carmel. It's Carmel, I know. But wherever you are with that. So there are times when we have to resist. And so the question we have to answer is this, a necessary fight. We have to know if we're trying to do this for God's sovereignty or my authority, and then we have to decide if this is a necessary fight. Jesus talks about this necessary fight for us in Matthew 22 when the Pharisees are trying to catch him in a lie. They're trying to catch him with taxes. Go figure. And what they're trying to do is try to make Jesus look like he is an enemy of the state to Rome so that Rome could execute him. And so they asked Jesus, should we pay taxes? Which we're not going to get into today, but if you want to look at that, it'll be Romans 13, 6, and 7. That'll be a real shocker. We're not going to mess with that today, though. If you want to read that later, when it comes to taxes. What is Jesus' response in verse 20 to 21? And he, this being Jesus, asked them, whose image is this? Whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. I think we can miss Jesus' humor in this. I'm hard-headed, so I have to laugh. When Jesus says, whose image is this and whose inscription, and they say Caesar, we often equate this to taxes and the tithe. And it's right, we should be doing that. But hear me out what I'm trying to say. Jesus is saying, if Caesar thinks it's so important he puts his name on the money and his image on the money, then give it back to him. That's the best reward he's ever going to get. But don't neglect giving God what is God's. That's the most important. See, why does that matter? It means that there is bounds that God has set up on authority. And what do I mean by that? On the bounds of authority, what Jesus is teaching each and every one of them that we have to be reminded of is the government has no right to your and my soul. God never gave authority to that up. We'll talk about that in a second. He didn't. We have a choice. He has given us authority that we call free will. Will we trust in faith that Jesus is who he says he is, doing for us what we can't do for ourselves in sin? Or will we continue in our own authority and go straight to hell and death? That's it. There is no gray area. That's it. So the government has no authority over our soul. The government has no authority upon who we place our faith in. If we have our faith in Christ, you can tell me, you can say, denounce Christ or die. You go ahead and get that sword lined up. That's fine. Go ahead. You're going to have a mess to clean up because I didn't go to the bathroom before you chopped my head off. I don't really care. I'm just going to be honest with you. The government can't have control of your soul. It can't have control over what you have faith in, and it can't have control of your worship. Throughout the entire Bible, that is what martyred the early church. That is what martyred the Old Testament saints, is they did not let the government have authority where they didn't have authority. And so they protested in the Lord. And so once again, we have to be quiet on this. Does this mean we're always rebelling? No. When Paul's writing this and Jesus comes, that is where the nation of Israel is. They've come back from Babylonian captivity. We talked about it last week. There's that one page that's 400 plus years of silence from the Lord, and they rebelled against Rome. They rebelled against Rome. They rebelled against Rome. And the people who are still Jewish today that don't trust Jesus is the Messiah, they will slowly realize that David's throne still sits empty in spite of all of that rebellion. Because when Jesus comes, just remember, for the millennial reign, going to sit on David's throne. It's finally going to make sense. And so we do not give the government what is not theirs. So when the government overreaches about our soul, our worship, and our faith, we must be willing to fight. And I don't know, so many times you say, well, that sounds easy, and you're right, it should, but let's just be honest. We see in the end times when the Antichrist comes, it doesn't look like it might be that easy for some. I'll say it this way. We started off by talking about our rights, but I'll put it to you this way, and this is where you can pray for me, because I obviously need a lot of prayer. So if you want to pray for me, is this. If you take my family hostage, or you try to hurt them, or you try to harm any of this flock that is our Vine fam, I'm not negotiating with you. I'm not Liam Nielsen, and I'm not taken. But I tell you what, I got some, Smith & Wesson, Winchester, some great things you can go fight with, and I'm not going to ask or negotiate with you. I'm just going to say, I hope God has mercy on you, because I won't. But here's the thing. When I do that, I have to submit to the authority that's placed above me that says I could go to jail forever for that. I could have the death penalty for that, because that's what God's called me to operate in. Now, can you see that? Doesn't that sound almost diametrically opposed? But when we look at the early church, that's what happens. When Paul's writing this, literally, Nero are taking Christians, he's putting them on a stake, putting wax on them, and lighting his horse races at night. And they said, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. I'm not going to denounce Christ. But you still have the authority over this body, even though this body's not my eternal one. You don't have authority over my soul, so you must do what you must do. So in preparing for that fight, we have to be there. We said Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but think like right now, it's just sitting like Esther in Esther 4, right? Mordecai comes and says, go before King Ahasuerus. And she says, he hasn't told me I can go in front of him. She fasts, she prays, and at the end of Esther 4, she says, you know what? I will go speak for my people, and if I perish, I perish. Church, there will be a time where we have to take a stand, and we have to be okay with that. We'll talk more about this in a second as we get to Romans 13, verse 5, and it says this, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. The third question we have to work out together when it comes to government and our rights is, will I disobey God by submitting? Will I disobey God by submitting? When I think about that and I look at the answer to that in Scripture, I often think about the early church And I go to Acts 5. So if you've got your Bible, you can flip there because we're done in Romans 13. But if not, it's all right. Acts 5, we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And remember, they're telling them, stop saying the name of Jesus or we're going to keep beating you. Stop saying the name of Jesus or we're going to kill you. They eventually do. Peter gets there, right? It eventually happens. But when they keep telling them to stop saying the name of Jesus, stop spreading the hope of the gospel, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Church, there will be a time where we have to take a stand, if there hasn't been many in your life already, where we will have to take a stand for our faith. You will. There will be multiple times in our life that you will have to take a stand for your faith. And I'm not going to tell you you're going to be perfect at it. I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect at it. So many times, though, we have to have a clear conscience. In other words, we don't just do it reluctantly. We've prayed about it. We follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because if we neglect that, we're in our own authority, and we're not any better than those who are hurting or harming us. And so when it comes to that, that's the questions that we have to work out. And so as we go through that, I think of someone really quickly as we kind of come to a close on this, and I pray the Holy Spirit's moving and reminding you and me both of what this looks like for the government and my rights. I think of this man in modern times named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Does anybody know, ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was a German pastor during the rise of Nazism and when Hitler came to power in Germany. Now, you may not know him, but you are going to know him in a second. It'll make sense. If you ever want to read a book, that's a great, awesome book. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's about the Sermon on the Mount. He walks through it, Matthew 5 through 7, and he talks about the cost of grace and how we get the free grace of God, but it costs something. And so often, if we don't remember what it cost us to get that free grace, then we neglect grace itself, and we're not living fully in the free grace that we can share with others. So in other words, it cost Christ. It cost God his only son. It was freely given, but it cost something. That freedom cost something. We say that every year about July 4th. We have to be reminded of that, but this is true. It comes from the Bible because it does cost something. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, really quickly, if you've ever, here's how you're gonna know him, all right? How many have ever seen the movie Valkyrie? Perk up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was there. He was part of the assassination plot to kill Hitler. What? So this guy was a pastor and he was part of that? I'm not here to debate. Modern contemporaries fight Dietrich Bonhoeffer right now. They would say that he shouldn't have done it. I'm not here to say whether he should or shouldn't, because that's God's job. It's his job to judge. But the basis upon which he was fighting it was Romans 13. And you say, but it just says submit. No, no, no. What was happening is in the early 30s when Hitler took power, the first day he took power, Dietrich Bonhoeffer went on the radio and said, this is what's going to happen. You're part of a cult. He's going to start killing people. And immediately he had to tell police officers, he was literally under house arrest. He had to tell police officers where he was going, what he was saying, who he was meeting with, and why he was doing it. But what happened in Germany is 90% of the church let Nazism come take part of the church. They were literally replacing crosses with swastikas. They were living a life of the German soldier, as we heard after the war. Remember, I was just following orders. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no, 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 this cannot stand. This cannot stand. And he took a stand. And obviously he was part of that plot. And we know that he was hung about a month before the war was over in the European theater. A month. Don't you think his family after that was like a whole month? Like, we couldn't get him through the month of April? But before he's hung, he preaches his last service on a Sunday. How awesome is that? Believe it or not, he was like Paul in prison, and the prison guards found out who Jesus was. They were actually willing to get him out, and the Lord kept stopping it, and he knew that wasn't what was supposed to happen. So long story short, I'm not going to sit here, like I said, and fight the validity of it, but when the culture got in there, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I have to take a stand. Now, someone way smarter than me doesn't realize this. Maybe they do. Most people do. But as we were loading out, we were talking about this a little bit last week. In Bonhoeffer's eyes, Hitler was like the Antichrist. Think about it. One world government. One race. You didn't have papers, you couldn't go anywhere. Couldn't leave your neighborhood. Couldn't buy food. Couldn't work your job. If you had the mark of a Jew, you couldn't do anything. So to Bonhoeffer, this is the Antichrist. Now, whatever Revelation says, we know. I'm not here to argue whether he should or shouldn't have been a part of that attempt, but that is why he took a stand for his faith. He said what 90% of the church was doing in Germany, letting culture invade it and literally rewrite the word of God just to follow the government, is not what God called us to do, because it was against God's will. The church was literally turning Jews in. They weren't hiding them like Anne Frank. Hiding Anne Frank in their walls and in the basements and in the roof. Now that we hear that, we understand there are times we will have to fight. And so many times that will come. I don't know when it will come in your life. I don't know how it will come in your life, but I promise you it will. So we have to look at the Word of God and look at this, and we have to know what's going to happen in the end. See, I just said there's a double-edged sword, and I gave you that little cheat sheet to who has authority. But in Revelation 19, the true authority comes rolling in. He's on a white horse, and all of those who follow him are dressed in white. And he's got King of Kings upon his thighs, and he has a sword in his hand. That is the sword of God's judgment, and he will make all right. He will set right, and he will exact God's wrath upon those who are unjust, the unjust, the oppressors. He will make it right, and his name is Jesus. If you know the Lord of the Rings, that is the image, that is Gandalf. That is what Tolkien is doing. When Gandalf comes there in white, that is pointing to Jesus coming back in Revelation 19. And so that being said, knowing that that sword is what matters, we used to stand up for that hymn. We don't sing it much anymore, that battle hymn of the Republic, right? When my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, he is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored, right? When he's coming with his lightning, he has a what, church, a something? Terrible swift sword. That's all right. His truth is marching on, right? His truth is marching on. I got a little ahead. I messed up a little bit with the lightning. I remember he's got the freedom from the lightning. But all that to say, that is where that comes from. So knowing what the ending is, and knowing he knows the end from the beginning, I don't care what you do to this body. It don't matter. But I'm not giving my faith up because you tell me I can't eat. Because you tell me, which is probably good for me, but you tell me I can't eat. You're telling me I can't bank. You're telling me I can't vote. You're telling me I can't say the word of God. I don't care. Because I serve a king. And that's when we have to know when to take a stand. So my prayer is today that our eyes have been opened and know that there's a place for you and me in God's plan. And be reminded of how it's all going to work out, because we are going to have to take a stand for our faith. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. We got to be reminded. God owns it all. God owns our soul. Nothing else in this world. When we get to heaven, I can't get to heaven on my mama's faith. I can't get to heaven on my sister's faith. I can't get to heaven on my grandma's faith. It's on my faith. Nobody else. I can't say they hurt me, they harmed me, they did this to me, and Jesus shows me his blood scars, hands and feet, and he's like, yeah, but you did this to me. And all you had to do is have faith that I did it for you. See, God has authority over our soul, and in the end, he has given us authority to have free will. We have the free will to stay under our own authority and the fallen government in Genesis 3 that is sin, that will be our death, because we will have to have God's wrath poured upon us. Or we have the authority to surrender our lives to Christ, who did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, living the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, dying the death we deserved, taking God's full wrath for us, being the way, the truth, and the life. And rising again on the third day, so that we can be all he who's created us to be. One of two. There is no in between. And when we go in the world, that's what we share. There is no in between. You either stay in your authority, that will be death, or you surrender your authority to the Lord's will through faith in Christ, that will be life. As we wrap up, the reason we do what we do today is we are always reminded, God has a place for me in his plan. God is in control. But the difference between those who spend eternity with him and not is whether they've surrendered lordship of their life to him, surrendered authority of their life to him. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, how we can do that. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. It's both. Both and. We have to have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. We have to confess him as Lord, repenting and turning from our sin. And that's why we do what we're about to do each and every week here at the Vine. We're going to open the door right now for anyone who has never surrendered authority of their life, lordship of their life to Christ. They have continued in their own authority, thinking the next political party, the next election will give them the fulfillment and the happiness they need, the next step they take in their own life, the corporate ladder, the way they climb up, the next kid, the next car, the next house. That's when they're finally going to find the joy they're searching for. But today you've realized Jesus is your only hope. And so we're going to say this prayer out loud. It's not the words that saves us, it's the faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray out loud as a family together here at the Vine. And I want to ask everyone to please repeat these words after me for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say in the house or online for the first time, you have given your life to Christ. You have surrendered the authority of your life, lordship of your life to Jesus Christ, our only hope. I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to take a stand for your faith right now for the first time. If you have done that, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house, if you're online right now, you can do a raised hand emoji. You can reach out to us. You can message us on social media or inside of our app. You're probably going to see a link that says thevine.tv respond. We would love to know if you have made this decision of faith today, because this is the starting block of the rest of your life, not the finish line. And we want to help you grow to be all Jesus has created you to be by being in a community of believers and a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and stand up. We're going to finish our time together and worship. What if today we worshiped, we continued to worship like God is in control. We continued to worship like we know how the story ends. We continue to give him all the glory because the cost of the grace that he has given us. So let's worship the Lord together today.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't. Don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. And all the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh.
Right, we can be thankful we're going to do that for eternity in heaven, right? I mean, isn't that going to be what it's about? We ain't got to worry about that. We ain't going to be tired. We ain't going to be sleepy. It's going to be great. We got to worry about a sunrise or a sunset because the sun's going to be there the whole time lighting us up, right? Guess what? We get to carry that light to this dark, dark world right now. And man, they were searching just like we were. And you know what? Maybe they just need to come to get some macaroons or some cake next week. And we would love for you to bring them. So let's continue to invite and invest our friends and family. Get them back here next week as we continue our series, What Does the Bible Say About? Love you. As always, can't wait to see your smiling face next week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.